If you have a copy of the scriptures, I ask you to find John chapter 6. As we're entering the sixth chapter of John, going through the Gospel of John, Jesus is beginning his third year of ministry. So just five chapters for his first 2 years of his ministry. He only had three full years. So from six all the way through the rest of the book is going to be his last year. And we're going to see a change in his ministry at this point, as he begins to shift his disciples into more of a leadership role, or taking on responsibility for the ministry. And that's what he's getting ready for them to do today. He gives them a test today. Not a test that he was wondering about, but a test for them to see if they were ready and prepared. So look with me at John 6, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And after this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him, because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes, then, seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But what are they for so many?' And Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat, about 5,000 in number. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, and that nothing may be lost.' And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. And when the people saw the sign he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world.'" Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for your instructions to us about how to live, for your story, the truth about Jesus, right here in front of us, that we can know how much you loved us because he came. He came not just to do great, wonderful things and be a miracle worker. He came to die for us. Lord, show us our place in this passage today as we look at it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Jesus and his disciples had been ministering to the crowds, and the crowds were getting larger and larger. And he took them, and they had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, which actually isn't a sea. It's just a large lake. They just call it a sea. And it's about 8 miles wide. And they got in the boat. They kind of slipped away from the crowd. They started heading over to another area. The crowd saw that they were moving away. And so the crowds, basically, the throng of people, saw them and started running around the lake to get to wherever Jesus was going. They were not going to let him get away. And so this is where we are as he and his disciples went up on this mountain to pray. This is the only miracle that occurs in all four Gospels. And for some reason, God saw fit that this is the one that he wanted to be there. And it's a time of testing for his disciples. You know, years ago, Peggy, my wife, taught me what testing was all about. Not that she was trying. She didn't know I was going to say this, so she just gave me this look like, where are you going with this? But she taught me how to take tests. Of course, she's a straight-A student all the way through school, and I was not. And I saw her getting ready for the GRE exam to get into a master's program, and she's at home studying for it, taking tests to get ready for the tests. And I said, why are you taking these tests to get ready for a test? She said, whoa, that'll help me get prepared for the real test. I said, okay. And then we went off to France, and we were in language school together. All I asked was that we wouldn't be in the same class, and because she just outshines everybody in the class, and so I didn't want to be anywhere near her as far as the class goes like that. And so we would be at home, and we'd have homework, and I would be finished. Let me get the book, let me get the questions, let's go through this, I'll just get them done as quick as I can, put the books away, boom, good, now I'm free. She's still in there going over the things. And I said, well, I don't understand, why are you having trouble? What don't you understand? Maybe I can help you. And she said, oh, no, I understand everything perfectly. The reason I'm studying more is because I want to understand why the rules of the grammar are the way they are. And I said, why would you want to do that? Just get the answers. So over time, she taught me what testing is about. And testing students, listen to this, this is very important. Testing is not to show you how bad you are, and it's not to make you fail. Testing is to show you how strong you are and what you need to learn more about. I wish I'd known that when I was going through school. Because it would have made a whole lot of difference. I just thought these teachers were just trying to show me how stupid I was. And instead, they're there to make you stronger. That's what she taught me. Is it okay now? Okay, it's okay. And so, I'm the one that tries her. She teaches me about these good things. And so, that is who she is, and that's kind of the thing that's going on here with Jesus and his disciples. As we look at these, we're going to see if they're able to pass a test by Jesus. But again, he kind of knows the outcome before he gives it to them. He's giving it to them so they'll see where they are in their relationship to him and ready to take over the ministry. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now there's a difference when you read the Bible between testing and temptation. And it's critical to know this. Even in our own lives, we need to understand this. A temptation is sent by Satan to stir up the evil that lies within us in hopes that we're going to fall into sin. A test is allowed by God, and it causes us to evaluate our own spiritual strength, and it gives us an opportunity to rely on him more and to go to him for strength and to make us stronger. There's a complete difference there between those two. And so James 1, 3, and 4 kind of points us out when he says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So he's saying there, God will test your faith, but let it have good results. And that's what Jesus is doing here in this passage. Alexander McLaren said this. He said, do this pleasant thing. Do not hinder by the fact that it is wrong. That's what temptation says. Trial or testing says, do this right and noble thing and do not be hindered by the fact that it's painful. Let me read that again. Temptation says, do this pleasant thing. Do not be hindered by the fact that it's wrong. Testing says, do this right and noble thing, and do not be hindered by the fact that it's painful. Jesus was giving them a test that was beyond their ability to meet. Now, I believe that in many ways the church in the West has failed the test that God has given us. We preach a selfish gospel. We preach a gospel that says, look what God has done for you. Look what he will do for you. We preach a gospel that teaches people only to look out for themselves and to be focused only on themselves and what they can get from God. And we completely miss the fact of what God teaches us in 1 Corinthians 3:9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible and we read the stories like this and we read stories of the disciples and other people of faith in the Bible, we think, well, you know, that was them. That they were different than me. That I'm not the same as them. God doesn't expect the same from me. He was preparing them for something much greater. I'm just a normal person. The truth is, these were just normal people. They just followed God, and they gave their lives to God, and that's exactly what he wants from every one of his followers. And he says to us, we are his fellow workers, God's fellow workers. They were Jesus' disciples. They were Jesus' fellow workers. We are God's fellow workers. So how do we pass the test for ministry that God will give us? What do we do? I'm going to give you four things here. First is to be aware of the opportunities around me. Be aware of the opportunities around me. Jesus said, or the passage says of Jesus, lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward them, Jesus said to Philip, where would we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Jesus lifted up his eyes and he saw the crowd. He looked at the crowd. He saw them coming. It's interesting that this is kind of the same wording that we looked at in John chapter 4 when Jesus met the woman at the well in Samaria, and his disciples came to him and said, here, we have stuff for you to eat. And he said, I don't need to eat. I'm full already. And they said, where did he get the food to eat? And here's what he said in 4:35. He said, do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. That was when the crowd was coming out from the village to see him, to meet him. And so in both of these places, Jesus is saying, look at the crowds. Look at the crowds. They're coming. They are there. You know, one thing I have learned about life is that those people that accomplish a great deal, whether Christian or not, are people that are prepared and see their lives as getting ready for something for tomorrow. They don't let anything sneak up on them. They see what is coming. And a person who achieves something that others thought was impossible usually does it because they are busy every day getting prepared for what that is going to take place. Maybe you've heard the story of the two shoe salesmen that went to Africa back in the days when you had to take a steamship over. And the salesman got over there and they went and one guy sent a telegram back and said, I'm coming home immediately. Nobody here wears shoes. The other guy said, send all the shoes we have. Nobody here wears shoes. You look around us. Traffic's increasing down the roads. Houses are being built. As soon as they're built, they're purchased. New subdivisions are going up. People put houses on the market and sell them within days, because people are moving into this area. Do you see this as an inconvenience, or do you see it as an opportunity? Jesus would say, look, they're coming. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look out for his own interest, but also the interests of others. I can promise you that our church is going to be filled with people, with new people. Everybody here would say yes. But I'd tell you this. Some of them are going to sit in your seat. Some of them are going to take some effort to get to know. Some of them are going to have different views than you or I. Some of them are going to have different lifestyles than you or I. Some of them are going to need Jesus. Are we going to welcome the crowds that will come? If we're ready, He will send them. Now, why, and I've been asked this many times, why do I want to lead a church that tells people to come even though they're broken and they aren't perfect? Why wouldn't I want to lead a church of perfect people that has lots of money, that's already established, that has nothing but potential looking ahead? Because in these kind of situations, we can see God work. You see, others' sin is a place for God's grace to manifest itself. When I see my setbacks, I see a chance for God to teach me, to help me grow. And that's what we can see in new people coming. So we want to be aware of the opportunities that are around us. Number two, we want to choose to be part of the solution. Now, Andrew, people say, made an attempt. I think it was a feeble attempt at best. But here's what it says. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what is that for so many?" Now, they had already told him, "Jesus, it's going to take enough, basically 8 months' wages of a working person to buy enough food for all these people." And I think Peter or Andrew just kind of said, "Well, here's a little boy, and all he's got is a few loaves of bread and some fish, and that's surely not going to take care of this crowd." I think that was his attitude. I don't think he was saying, "Here, look, Jesus." I think Andrew had forgotten maybe what he did earlier when he first came to know Jesus. In John 1, we read in verse 40, it says, "And of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which means Christ, "and he brought him to Jesus." See, at first he was eager to bring people to Jesus. I think at this point, you know, they were there, they saw the miracles, they saw Jesus do all these other things, and I don't know. I really wonder if his disciples weren't just getting a little cold, a little tired of these miracles. The crowds, people always asking things, demanding things of Jesus. I mean, we just, you know, he and the disciples just went off for a little quiet time by themselves, and they couldn't even get away from the people. Here they came pushing in, crowding in. Never got any rest for themselves. The same can be true of us. We can come to church every Sunday. We can be here every opportunity. We can experience the presence of God. We can worship Him and know He's here. We can read the beauty of the Scriptures and just have them come to life for us. But then that can just become routine. It's like, "Oh, I'm going to church. Why?" "Well, that's what I do on Sunday mornings. I get up, I do this, I go to church, then I do this, and I do this, and that's my Sunday. It's just my routine." And we completely miss the point of being amazed at what God could do and being a part of the solution. People are coming to new life. Problems are going to come too. Problems are coming. Don't shy away from the problems, because that means God has an opportunity to work. When problems come, pray. When problems come, we confront them. When problems come, we accept that God is bringing people who He wants to change, and we will be part of the solution. I mean, we're excited that the teens went on this trip to New Orleans, that they went down there and gave a week. What I want to see is I want to see us impacting our city and getting as excited about ministering in our city as much as we are sending people away to do ministry. That's where we need to be. That's the second thing. I need to be aware of the opportunities. I need to choose to be part of the solution. And thirdly, I need to surrender my resources to God. I mean, this boy, this little boy, he might have just been bringing food for himself. He might have been bringing it for his family. We don't know. It was just food for just a couple of people at the most. It wasn't food for over 5,000. But he gave it to Jesus. And Jesus did something miraculous. The way this is written was not like Jesus took these five loaves and just all of a sudden produced a factory full of bread and fish. It was as if they had the people sit down, and as they had them sit down into groups, and as they broke the bread and gave out the fish, it just kept going. It just kept going. It just kept going. It kept going. It never ran out. 8 months worth of salary to buy that much food for this crowd. It just didn't happen by accident. All the riches in the world will never accomplish what you or I put in the hands of Jesus and let him take and use as he wants. See the example of Mary, a young teenager engaged to be married, who surrendered her life to Jesus, or to God, and became the mother of Jesus. Here's what it said in Luke 1, 46 through 49, as she is singing praise to God. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For he, behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. And he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." She just said, "God, here's my life." And he said, "I want to make you the mother of the Savior of the world." What would God say of you if you gave yourself to him? Elizabeth Elliot, who I recommend anything she has written for you to read, in A Path Through Suffering, wrote this about this passage. She said, "If the only thing you have to offer is a broken heart, you offer a broken heart. So in the time of grief, the recognition that is material for sacrifice has been a very great strength for me. Realizing that nothing I have, nothing I am, will be refused on the part of Christ, I simply give it to him as a little boy gave Jesus his five loaves and two fish, with the same feeling of the disciples when they said, 'What is the good of that for such a crowd?' Naturally, in almost anything I offer Christ, my reaction would be, 'What is the good of that?' The point is, the use he makes is none of my business. It is his business. It is his blessing. So the grief, the loss, the suffering, the pain, whatever it is, which at the moment of God's means of testing my faith and bringing me to the recognition of who he is, that is the thing that I can offer." So if you sit here this morning and say, "I have nothing to offer God," this lady, after suffering grief of the loss of her husband, said, "God, I'm in pain, and all I have right now is pain, but I will give you my pain." And doing that, God has used her incredibly to minister to people through times of pain. Well, we were in Europe. One of our partner teams in Germany used to minister in they just had a different way that they dealt with people that were seeking asylum there, and they had basically little villages that they set up. And this lady came from the U.S. She was over 70 years old. She was going there for 2 years. She didn't speak a word of German, and the camp that she was going to, or the village she was going to, was primarily Arabic speakers. She didn't speak a word of Arabic. She spoke Southern English. And she went over there, and you'd say, what can a 70-plus-year-old Southern woman from the United States do to impact the lives of Muslim men living in this village? Well, she had a couple of things. One, she could love them. And the other thing was she could teach them how to play Uno. Now, Uno's a simple card game, right? Just the numbers on the cards, colors. So you can pretty well teach that. And so she would go to these villages every day, sit down with these groups of men who were alone, who had left their families, and they'd come there, and she was their surrogate grandmother. And she could love on them. And they didn't understand what she was saying, but love communicates pretty well. And she could teach them how to play Uno. And she just had throngs of guys waiting to play Uno with her until she built this relationship up with them. And then she would bring somebody that did speak Arabic with her who began to tell them about Jesus and began to share why this woman had come and began to translate for her. And they heard her message and they received it. And many of them came to faith in Christ, even though she didn't speak a word of Arabic or German, and all she could do was play Uno. Surrender it to God. What do you have that you can give to God? Your experiences, skills, resources, your mind, money, your body, your knowledge. What can you surrender to Him? He'll take it and He'll use it. So, surrender your resources to God. And fourthly, never waste any of His blessings. In verses 12 and 13, it says, "And when they had eaten their fill, He told His disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost.' And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets and fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Here they are. Jesus sends them out to pick up the leftovers. And I just think it's interesting that there were 12 disciples and they picked up 12 baskets full of food. So every one of them was carrying a basket full of food that was greater than the amount of food they had before they started this dinner together. And I can't help but think that this was just a reminder to them of what He could do if they serve Him in the right way. Because tomorrow's food, or today's blessings, will be tomorrow's food for us when we give it to Jesus. Today's blessings will be tomorrow's food. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." I butchered that. Let me read that again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." Remember what He's done, and He will give you from your blessings today enough food to last for tomorrow. Make a habit, I encourage you, of writing down, of recording the things He does for you, the prayers that He answers, the way that He provides for you. I didn't come from a family that had a lot of pictures, we didn't have a lot of great memories. And so I don't have a lot of picture albums to go back on, but I've got journals, notebooks full of answers of prayer, answers to stories about how God used this and did this, and things I gained from reading the scriptures, and it feeds me every time I go back and dig out one of those and read it. I encourage you to do that. And don't take for granted His blessings that He has for you. Accept them, see them. Your eyesight, your friends, your opportunity to live here, your family, your job, your strength. Don't take it for granted, but surrender it to Him and let Him use it as He wants. J. Dwight Pentecost said this about this story. He said, while this miracle was performed to satisfy the physical hunger of the crowd, Jesus was primarily instructing the 12 concerning the nature of the ministry for which they were being prepared. God is preparing you. God is preparing New Life for a great ministry. But he can't do it if we don't take part in it, if we're not willing. Will you let God prepare you to make an influence on this world? You say, well Mark, what are you talking about? I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what God has prepared. This isn't a early step to something that's coming later. This is just a call to get ready, a call to surrender, a call to be willing. That's all it is. The disciples, when they agreed to follow Jesus and leave everything to follow him, they didn't know they were going to be here one day feeding 5,000 people. They didn't know what was going to take place. But when it was all over, when their life came to the end, none of them looked back and they regretted it. So give it to him. Let him have it. Encourage you to come on Sunday nights for the Training for Impact time. We had a great group last week, and it's just a time for us to talk about how can we be an influence on people. Oh, it was so wonderful last week just hearing people's stories about how people impacted them and made an influence on them, and even thinking about how already in our lives we've made an influence, been an influence on somebody else. So if you're sitting there going, I have no idea what to do, I really encourage you to come. Just come and be there tonight and see what's there. Let me ask you to bow your heads. Those of you taking notes, and the next thing on your notes is, my next step after hearing this message is what? If you're not taking notes, I ask you to consider that question. What is your next step after hearing this message? What is it that God wants you to do? What is it that he already has shown you, brought to your mind, even if I've been talking, of something that he wants you to do? And just now, just lift that up to him in a prayer. Make that a commitment. Just tell him what you will do. Father God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you want us to be your fellow workers. God, Jesus knew what he was going to do, and he could have done all of this by himself without putting his disciples to this point to where they could see what would happen if they worked with him. But he included them. He included them because he knew one day they would be carrying the gospel. Father, we are your church. You have prepared us for a time like this. We surrender ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you that you might work through us. In Jesus' name, amen.